Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
All right, good morning again. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 25. If you remember, we're studying through the book of Acts. We took a two-week break while we did some special studies in Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, but now we're back on track. We're studying through the book of Acts. I want to look at all of chapter 25 today, so go ahead and sigh right now if you'd like, but I will get you out of here on time. After all, I'm a grandparent now. I know what that's all about. I just want to see my granddaughter. I'm going to teach the parenting class, and then afterwards I'm going to teach a one-minute grandparenting class. It's just where to buy the best candy is all that, is it? Taught Cecilia where the chocolate milk lives at our house. So she goes over to, and she looks up at the cabinet where the Nestle's is, and she looks at me and goes, Mary and Pam said, what's she doing? Oh, she wants chocolate milk. It's a grandpa thing. So anyway, we're in Acts 25. So see, there it was, the whole class, just like that. Parenting was a lot harder, believe me. But that's our text. Our topic: after 2 years in a Caesarea prison cell, Paul is brought out to be questioned. Amidst all the pomp of a formal state function, the title of our message, Pomp in Circumstances. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar, to Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself, Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, they had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Let's pray. Father, we see that Paul is being treated maliciously and unreasonably, and yet he bore it as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would see your grace in him, in his situation, and that we would understand ourselves, Lord, as those who are recipients of that grace and those who want to share that with others who have not yet come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and that he would powerfully and wonderfully reveal Jesus to them as the one who has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, after having died for their sins, that they might live forever. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. I was researching items that are kept safe and then rarely put out on public display. I came across a 1992 article about the Emancipation Proclamation, the Civil War document signed by President Lincoln that proclaimed most of the slaves of the southern states free. The article read in part, and I quote, "Handled with white gloves and under careful guard, the fragile original of the Emancipation Proclamation was removed from its darkened vault on Friday in preparation for a rare 5-day exhibition. Subsequent showings of the safeguarded document are almost always described as rare displays. I was thinking about things kept safe until they are brought out for public display, because God did something like that with the Apostle Paul in chapter 25. With the Jews still intent on murdering Paul, God kept him safe, albeit in a darkened Roman prison cell. Over a 2-year period, God brought Paul out occasionally to display him to governors and kings, culminating with Paul's appearance at a state dinner with all of the dignitaries and important people of that whole province. It dawned on me that God does the same in our lives, though we may not recognize it. He designs our circumstances to keep us safe. He arranges situations in order to show us to others. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, God works to safeguard you. And number two, God wants to showcase you. First of all, in verses 1 through 12, God works to safeguard you. We left Paul in a prison cell in Caesarea. According to all accounts, it was not a very comfortable imprisonment. When we see him standing before King Agrippa in the next chapter, as this story continues, he will mention he is in chains. Paul was being kept safe, I believe, by God. After 2 years absent from Jerusalem and having planted no new churches or preached no new sermons in synagogues, the Jewish leaders were still bent on murdering him. If they were willing to ambush him while he was in Roman custody, how much easier would it be to do so if he were free and without Roman protection? Actually, a better strategy for the Jewish leaders would have been to say, hey, let this guy go. It's funny how people are stupid when they're trying to be smart. They should have just said, hey, do us a favor, let this guy go. And they would have been easily able to kill him, but instead they were bent on another pathway. You and I are in no less peril than the Apostle Paul. You have enemies both without and within. The world and the devil are constantly plotting to ambush you. Your own flesh works to destroy your walk with God. God works to safeguard you. The trouble is, it can seem to you as if you are in some kind of a prison cell or some kind of restricted environment. You might not recognize God's protection because you find it personally unpleasant. And in your case, you may not understand the potential danger that God is protecting you from. And so let's overview Paul's situation and make application of it to ourselves. Back again in verse 1, it says, Festus had come to the province, and after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Festus took over for Felix as governor over that region. He went to Jerusalem to make nice with his new subjects. The Jews saw it as an opportunity to take advantage of Festus's inexperience, especially in affairs of the Jews. Later on in his talk before Agrippa, he shows his ignorance of Jewish affairs. He doesn't even know why Paul is under arrest. It has something to do with somebody named Jesus, who Paul claims is alive but is dead. And so he knows nothing about what's going on, or biblical Christianity, or the Jewish faith at all. It wasn't enough for these guys that Paul was in a prison cell. They wanted him dead. Your enemies want to absolutely destroy your life. They will never relent until you go home to be with the Lord. You can grow stronger in the Lord, but your enemies never grow any weaker. The world and the flesh and the devil are not getting weaker. The world is getting worse, and you should just shout out a hearty amen to that. Your flesh, though you think you're keeping it at bay, it's always there. Feed it a little bit, and you'll find out just how strong it is. And the devil, he's going to go out fighting. As you read through the New Testament, get to the book of the Revelation, he's like a cornered animal. He's the Wolverine of spiritual beings. I mean, you don't want to mess with him. He just gets worse and worse. Nobody's getting any calmer as things go on. In verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. This is power politics. Festus wanted to please the Jews, but he also needed to establish that he was the governor, he was in charge, not they. Paul had no say-so in these matters, even though they affected his very life. The Romans were keeping him imprisoned illegally, as it were. The Jews were plotting to kill him and ambush him, and he had no say-so in it. You may feel as though you are in some circumstance that is beyond your control. Things at work or at home or in church even may seem to be holding you back. There may seem to be boundaries and restrictions you don't understand. God is in control of that. He is working even in the lives of non-believers, if necessary, to safeguard you. Verse 6 says this, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. If you were here for our previous studies, these were the three areas that Paul had been falsely accused in. He'd already given his defense in front of Felix. Now he says in front of Festus, hey, nothing has changed. I wasn't guilty then. I'm not guilty now. Paul was seriously mistreated. His rights were violated. His freedom restricted. But his situation wasn't really about rights. It was about his being kept safe. God was safeguarding him. Now, maybe I can illustrate it like this. If you're a parent, your children often feel they are being mistreated, do they not? Oh, mom, dad, all the other kids are going to this party. Everybody in the world is going to be there. I am the only kid that isn't going to be there. I will be ostracized, hated. I will never make it in social circles. I'll probably never hold down a job if I don't go to this party. I know that there's going to be ex-convicts there. I know that, you know, they're filming, you know, things for the internet there. I mean, you know, but I'll be careful. You can trust me. I'll have my cell phone on vibrate the whole time. And you're like, well, no, honey, you know, your mom and I, we just don't feel comfortable. Oh, you never feel comfortable. You know how it is. I've heard that it's like that. You're just too restrictive. And you know, it really kind of, it can cut sometimes, especially if you're a Christian, because you kind of have this thought, and I don't really think it's from the Lord, but you have this thought that, yeah, we are too restrictive. You know, our poor kids, you know, they're growing up in this little sheltered bubble, and, you know, after all, maybe it would be okay for them to just get beat up every now and then, you know. Maybe that would build character, you know. You need a good beating every now and then. And so go ahead, you know, go out to that party or whatever. And where is it? It's out in the wash? Okay, fine, you know, and stuff. And so it's just very difficult. By the way, do they have washes around here? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Okay, time out. Down in San Bernardino, down in the real world, they had what they called washes. And what they are is they're just old, they're drainage canals and things that the Army Corps of Engineers built for flash flooding. And most of the time they're empty and they look like empty riverbeds. And that's where some kids would go to party out in the wash. And lots of really ugly, terrible things happened out there, I've heard. So anyway, around here, I don't know where you go, but because I've never really partied hard around here, you know. But I'm sure there are places. But the point is, your children, they always seem, you're just so restrictive. The boundaries are just crushing in. We're never going to develop, you know, and it's just a killer kind of a thing. And here's something that I want you to think about. A lot of times, you know, maybe all the time, but we're kind of dense. When you're dealing with your kids, I think you can step back and God would say to you, now that's how I deal with you. I've put boundaries in your life. You don't like some of the boundaries I've put in your life. And you see how your children are whining and complaining and giving you a hard time? That's what you do to me, Gene. I love you. I really do see what's coming ahead. I know what's going to happen if you leave this church, if you get out of this family, if you get this job, if this happens or that. I see those things. I am putting you in this situation so that you do not ruin your life. And all the time I'm just whining and whining and just begging God to let me have my way. If you're feeling mistreated or restricted, it's probably for your own good that God has you in that situation. And so in verse 9, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So it's some kind of a wild compromise. You'll be before the Sanhedrin, but I'll be the one in charge. And so he's really fishing here for a compromise. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, if I've committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. How do you deal with a guy like this? If I'm guilty, kill me now. But if there's nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Going back to Jerusalem meant submitting to a lower court, the Jewish Sanhedrin. He knew their verdict already. It would be guilty, and the sentence would be death. Paul instead invoked his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to a higher court. Was he wrong in demanding his rights? Well, he was exercising his rights within the will of God for his life. He wasn't trying to save his life. He said that. The Lord had clearly told Paul he would go to Rome and preach the gospel. Putting two and two together, Paul thought, if I go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to be found guilty and killed. That's not the direction the Lord has me going. I'm a Roman citizen. I can invoke my right to appeal to Caesar. Plus, I would add to that, we don't know from the text, but I mean, Paul's a spiritual guy. I'm sure he's praying about this, and I'm sure the Lord is telling him what to do. Jake read this morning in his little devotion about how, you know, God will tell you what to say. And so I'm Paul, I think he's going through this, and he's thinking, okay, Lord, sure, I'll appeal to Caesar. And so he is acting with wisdom within the will of God. You have the right to remain in the will of God. Too often we demand our rights in order to get free from God's will. I would cite carefully, but I would cite nonetheless, unbiblical divorces as an illustration. The marriage seems an oppressive prison, but there are no biblical grounds for divorce and no physical abuse that would advise separation. Still, one or both Christians demand their legal right to divorce. It's hard for them to see the marriage as God's safekeeping, usually because they are only looking at themselves and their own happiness or unhappiness. Verse 12, then Festus, after he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar you shall go." The council here refers to Festus's legal advisors, not the Jews. There's no reason to confer with them. There was no way around Paul's legal appeal. Once a Roman citizen appealed to the higher court, he had to be sent there. He was on his way to Rome, and now he would be guarded all along the way. He had insured himself of a proper Roman guard. Any biblical boundaries God has placed in your life are his safeguard. His rules for marriage, for parenting, for employers and employees, for life in the church, all of them are safeguards. Ignore them and you will be free, but your enemies are lying in wait to ambush you. You know, having freedom isn't always the greatest thing. If one step down the road, you're going to be ambushed by your enemies. Ambushes, some of them are obvious. We think immediately of people, you know, walking away from the Lord and just kind of living their own life and being ambushed by sin and just being out in the world. But there are subtle ambushes as well. You can make a choice that is not in and of itself wrong or sinful, but it might not be the right choice for you. It might not be the direction God wants you to go in. There's a lot of different ambushes I've seen over the years. Let me get a little bit controversial here. Please don't hate me. People ask me all the time, can a Christian woman work outside the home? And the answer to that is yes, but not every Christian woman can work outside the home. And sadly, now that I've established that and you don't hate me, right? Sadly, I've seen many gals who just get tired of being keepers at home. And there's something that happens in them, and then they want to go back out into the world and make a name for themselves and have their own life and their own career, and more than I care to talk about, have ruined their families in doing so. They get out of a restriction that God has placed in their particular situation, out into the world that they can't really handle. And the next thing you know, their marriage is gone, they're divorced, and their life is really in a direction that God never intended it to go in. And so I'm just saying that there are some decisions that, yes, you can make them, but they might not be in God's will for you. Let me give you another example. There are what I call doctrinal ambushes. It's popular every few years. It seems like a particular Christian doctrine gets amplified and focused in on, and then it comes into the church and people grab onto it. Whether it's a new way of looking at the rapture of the church or a return to Reformation theology or whatever it is, all of a sudden it's like this revival of this one tiny part of Bible doctrine. And people get excited about it, and then they start to, you know, to fester about it, and they want everybody to come over to their little position. I remember a fellow in our church many years ago. This guy, he got saved at our church, had a real gift for evangelism. You couldn't ever talk to him that he wouldn't tell you about Jesus Christ and share his faith with you and try to lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. And then after a while, he started into a relationship with a really sincere Christian man, but a guy that was just really steeped in a particular doctrine. And he, instead of talking about Christ, they only talked about that doctrine. Pretty soon, he was into that. It's a biblical doctrine, but it's like, you know, you've got your whole world out here, and you're just looking right here through this pinhole. And then after a while, instead of talking to people about Jesus Christ and about their need to get saved, he just wanted to find Christians who were wrong.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.